The subject of our third lecture is, I was a stranger and you invited me in. I'd like to say first of all, thank you for your patience and your endurance. It's been a fairly hard day, hasn't it? But I hope that the results of this day will gradually remain with us and gradually work out from us for the blessing of the work of God here in Sydney as well as overseas. In the notes, in the first lecture on the third page and almost halfway down the page, the printer's devil got in and dropped a line. It may make us search our own hearts as to whether we know how to apply the gospel of reconciliation that we preach. We left out quite a phrase there. It may make us search our hearts as to whether we know how to apply the gospel of reconciliation that we preach, or whether we practice the royal law we so easily praise in our song. Well, we'll go to the lecture. I was a stranger and you invited me in. We do not have to hang this lecture from a scripture text, but the book has apt sayings that make Bible phrases good for titles. Here is one we could use for a hook. Years ago, we heard a speaker lift a phrase right out of its context and preach a gospel address on "They wearied themselves to find the door." Or we could borrow "There was no room for them in the inn." Or, "Because I want to emphasize the problems of the reception of MKs in their home country, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." The writer is graciously silent about the alternative. Now, does this tune us in on the right wavelength? Why should MKs find it so difficult for so long to settle into their home country? Some MKs, you can say, never really settle down. Some can make the adjustments very quickly. We are trying to get an Australian perspective on this problem. The Americans have a great deal of literature and have done a great deal of study on this, and we're borrowing much of their thinking, but I do hope that we can adapt this to our Australian scene, because there are certain cultural differences in Australia which make it difficult for us to apply some of their methods to our own situation. Why should anyone find it difficult to adjust to Australia? This is a good country, full of opportunities. Australians are, on the whole, very friendly. No flies on us as a people. Are not the MKs we are talking about our Australian MKs? Yes, they are. Then am I overdoing the concept of them as Australian by citizenship, but foreigners by culture? Why can't they make the change to a new culture, their own proper culture? They can. They have often had to make cultural changes and are quite good at it. If they come back to Australia at or before the 9th year of schooling, their re-entry usually has fewer problems. Their soil root system in the third culture is not so strongly developed. If they come back after high school, they have problems due to their own personal development and due to the more strongly developed soil root system. Those last three out of their 18 years are especially important to them. But they are three critical years that have perhaps made them more foreign to Australian culture than they or we realise. Here we might pause to make one point, that for an Australian child to have reached 18, how many years would his family have spent on furlough? All right, say 3 years. So that only 3 years out of their 18 years, which is how much percent of their life? Hmm? 15-16% of their lives, one-sixth of their lives, has been spent away from Australia. Now you can understand why we emphasise the point of their being foreign. They just simply don't know the country. Now we first of all deal with the problem of personality. The MKs are now late teenagers, legal adults, holding a high school graduate's diploma. But what experience have they had? A great deal of a different kind, but not enough of the Australian kind. What should their personality be like? What shape is youth? Fluid. What shape is water? MKs are a bundle of paradoxes, unpredictable shoots with conservative roots. Adventurous, yet always aware of the learned cultural boundaries and behavioural codes of their third culture environment. They can be surprisingly sound in their views today and do something surprisingly stupid tomorrow. Immature, you say? But whoever said young people ought to be mature? Isn't that the time for testing their wills, refining their values, and clarifying their faith? They like to be independent. They like it and handle it better if a supportive friend is near in case they get out of their depth. They show off, but it's not always a display of pride. Sometimes it's a signal for help. Give them a few years and they will gel into an adult. But try to gel them in their youth and we either crush their development or they flow off in another direction, leaving us crying rebel, to which they retort, I'm just being myself. Now what shape is youth? We have attended many high school graduation exercises. In the baccalaureate services, that's the Christian service associated with the graduation, the graduates are pointed to a goal of Christian maturity. In the commencement addresses, which is the actual handing out of certificates on that occasion, they are encouraged to a goal of high academic and social attainment. But real life is what happens between the setting of the goals and attaining them, a long road full of surprises, shocks, and delights. Why did God make youth? George Bernard Shaw said, the tragedy of youth is that it is wasted on the young. But youth is not so good that we would want to go through it all again. Nor is it so disastrous that if we want to wipe it out from our memories, that we would want to wipe it out from our memories altogether. There is another viewpoint. Peter uses a lovely adjective to describe the Creator when he calls him a faithful Creator. As parents of MKs, as elders of commending assemblies, as counsellors or big brothers and big sisters of returning MKs, we accept that he knew what he was about when he set their course to go through that stage. He surely gets some pleasure in spite of his anxious moments about young people. Our responsibility is to help them, discipline them to Christ, guiding their adjustments to a new cultural environment without producing bonsai trees, but fruitful trees of the Lord. What shape is youth? What shape should it be? MKs do not know the real home culture. Deborah Bagshaw, after speaking with third culture kids in Australian families in diplomatic, military, business and missionary assignments, concluded, The fundamental problem is that third culture kids, including MKs, do not really know how to adjust to their home country. This is a variation on the theme that MKs are foreigners in culture when they return to the country of their citizenship. This is perhaps more likely to be true of our Australian MKs than those of the USA, Canada, or the United Kingdom. This is because Australian missionaries are a minor segment in the whole missionary enterprise, so our children, except those in New Guinea, are likely to be educated in American or English school systems. The fact that these are both using the English language should not blind us to the fact that culturally, the American The fact that these are both using the English language should not blind us to the fact that culturally, the US and the UK are different from Australia. I think it's something that puzzles us some when we first make these cultural contacts. The fact that when we both speak the same language, or appear to be speaking the same language, we might mean different things. And even though we speak the same language, we might be thinking different things. Even the English language may be culturally modified. Does education in the third culture prepare them for Australia? Our children went from Ila Formosa, beautiful island, to Ila Fantasia, or fantasy land, dreamland, the land of their parents. To them, Australia was unreal. They knew it from hearsay, from reading books, and seeing some documentaries on Australia, but Australia could not have a three-dimensional topography for them. In school, they studied American history, the American Constitution, American social studies, American literature, and American spelling. On re-entry, they not only cut cultural ties with the host country, the Republic of China or Taiwan, but also they lost their ties with the USA, which was the dominant cultural influence in their third culture environment. I do not want to give the impression that these were negative cultural exercises. Taking the long view, they have had many advantages. But in the immediate re-entry experience, they were causes of difficulties for the young people. How can MKs from Australia be prepared for this? How would you introduce them to the real Australia? It's the driest continent in the world. It has the best beaches. It has the largest rock. It has the wonderful Barrier Reef. It has kangaroos and koalas, Australian beef and dairy products, and Vegemite. And the ghost of the White Australia policy still haunts us. And we have Sir Joe Bjelke-Petersen, the only one who seems to know how to run the banana-growing part of a developing banana republic. What is Australia? How can the Australian MK be prepared for making a good cultural adjustment? This is not a rhetorical question. In the discussion time, perhaps you could suggest the answers. MKs return to their parents' country, not yet their own country. They are introduced to their parents' friends. Strange, it looks sometimes as if their parents almost need reintroduction to their old friends. The kids of their parents' friends may not be their choice of friends. Can anyone understand the chemistry involved? They go along to their parents' church. The form of service is strange. The religious vocabulary is a new language. The other kids have already formed their peer groups and the MKs are outside. Australia is a country a fellow can easily get lost in, even in the crowded cities. The third point is the matter of friendships. Did not the MK make friends with some kids when he was with the family on furlough? Yes, but the intervening years brought changes that tend to make those friendships wither. When I was 6 years old, I had a special friend, Bob, son of a Church of Christ minister. Our families had been friendly for years. Occasionally, Bob and I corresponded and exchanged photographs. When I was 16, we met again. Bob had not developed an interest in things academic. He did wondrous things with the King's English, which to one whose form master was an M.A. Oxon in classics was a real barrier. I suppose I was more of a stuffed pom than an Aussie culturally. The ultimate ruin of our friendship was a game of Monopoly, which, when I was at school in Chifu, we played fast and savagely. As the dice settled, we could make our demands for payment or enter into shameless self-seeking real estate bargaining. Bob was overwhelmed by it. I got no joy out of that game, and we never even got around to theological differences. In those days, I still couldn't spell PB. I could only spell CIM. Now, the fourth point, parent-child relationships. On the mission field, when the MKs were in late teenage, parent-child relationships were probably affectionate, but uneasy at times. Now the umbilical cord has not only been clamped, but on re-entry also cut. In the third culture, the MK had friends, and his parents were an optional extra. Now they have neither parents nor close friends near at hand. Some MKs manage this change quite well, though with more emotional conflicts than they are likely to show. Others revert to a childish dependence on their parents, which requires reunion with the parents until the relationship can be strengthened to parent with adult child relationship. This is something I suppose that takes place at home, but perhaps by the circumstances, the parents living in one country and the children in another, perhaps it shows itself more often with the missionary child. I can think of two boys who left Taiwan, and for both of them it was necessary for them to come back to Taiwan and spend the best part of a year out there in order that they would really grow up into an adult child, not a child-child stage, so that they would be able to cope with life at home. Now, what can be done to help? MKs will put on the stiff upper lip face in public. You don't expect them to be weak on this or to get desperately homesick. In his devotional commentary on the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, Archbishop Lone suggested that one of the sorrows the Lord suffered was the disorientation of homesickness. How much of an MK's slow adjustment or even poor adjustment to the new culture can be attributed to just homesickness and the disorientation it produces? In the absence of the parents, what can the commending church do? But do churches do, or is it people who do? The fifth point, it would be interesting to research the matter of Australian MKs and marriage. It appears in the USA some young MKs marry early. Some want to achieve certain goals first, though the cultural attitude to marriage and responsibility has changed a lot over the past 40 years. Are MK marriages stable? In the USA, we hear of some whose marriages have foundered and ended in divorce. What about Australian MKs? Would it be due to the parents' separation from their MKs? Does physical presence of the parents prevent even Christian marriages from ending in divorce in normal Australian society? Is this becoming common in our churches? Is it our worshipping that is at fault? I can't answer for the Australian scene, but I'm throwing these things out for us to think about because I believe that they are important. Now, the sixth point, to whom can an MK go for counselling? Do MKs need it? Aren't their parents sort of professionals advising others how to adjust their lives by the cultural behavioural norms of the Kingdom of God? This is, of course, a general young people's problem. Some kids have an easy, open relationship with their parents. Some parents are, by their own disposition and training, not open people, even though they may be hard-working churchmen. If we recognize this fact, parents need not feel guilty if their kids find the help they need from someone else. Often, MKs will find it easier to talk to another MK than to anyone who has not had a cross-cultural experience. They can also sometimes talk with other people more easily than they can open up to their own parents. Are the MKs from your assembly getting the right kind of help? Well, what kind of help do they need? I suggest three things here. One is help with their friendships. The first, in friendships relating to young people and relating to adults. When they are out on the field, they're with adults, often from a non-Australian culture, and their relationships with them are somewhat modified by the culture, the cultural background of those people. When they come back to Australia, well, what is considered courteous and what is considered downright cheek? These are things which have to be worked out and developed by experience. Help with friendships also includes dating, marriage, all from the Christian approach. Then they need help with regard to money, how to spend it, how to save it, how to give it, how to invest it with a Christian perspective. And then the third point, they need help with their careers, how to choose, how to prepare, how to work at them with Christian motivation. And that's rather an important point. The MK has, by reason of his limited third cultural environment, a poor understanding of the matter of careers. When we were young, the sugar and spice part of us were going to be nurses, teachers, or just get married. The puppy dog's tails would be drafted into a bank, or would study medicine, or go into the ministry. And that was about the sort of options open for us for careers. In the US, the tendency is that when you finish high school, you go to college. It becomes a sort of an interim experience. You don't necessarily go on with it, but at least you go there first. The options in careers are very poorly understood. And why is that? Well, it's mainly because they're not able to relate to the workforce out in the host country. They themselves are separated into the third culture community. They don't develop skills. They have a different idea sometimes as to the status of people in different forms of work and a purpose in work. Now, these are areas which it may take quite a long time before they understand and before they can settle down. It is part of mutual fellowship in the family of God that those at home can do this for missionary kids while their parents are doing it for foreign kids who are finding that becoming Christians has meant cultural adjustments in their new life in their own country. The church, it seems, is a fellowship of foreigners who lose their foreignness in the communion of the family of God. Now, the seventh point, Australian MKs have to adjust to Australian Christianity. I raise this point with a certain sympathy for missionary kids because Australian missionaries returning to the home country also have to adjust to Australian Christianity. I'm not talking about the fundamentals of our faith, but the application of our faith to the peoples among whom we work. This is where some of our traditions of form, some of our church principles, come out with cultural differences. It's the genius of the New Testament, how-to teachings, that they can be adapted to various cultures without losing their essential quality and demands. But it is this point which puzzles some of the missionary kids who meet problems without understanding how they could have arisen. It is also a reason for their disillusionment with some of our Australian Christianity. When missionary parents learn that their children have had mistaken zeal knocked back, or their faith shaken because of their disillusionment with churches, it gives them a lot of anxiety. I won't be able to be altogether dispassionate and non-judgmental on this point. Please forgive me if I make wrong generalizations. But here are some of the problems that missionary kids will meet. The first, some years ago, Mr. Will Griffith showed me an article in an issue of a J. Adams Journal of Christian Counseling. In this article, an MK from South America confessed that he felt the only way he could fit into the youth group of his church was to cool off in his enthusiasm for the things of God. Now, the second thing, most community churches attended by MKs in the third culture are strong in encouraging members, young and old, to take part. The methods of service may be different from those they will find in Australian churches. If a missionary child uses these methods in his home church, he may be rebuked. And this amazes him because what he did was acceptable and praised in the third culture community church. The difference, of course, is cultural and not spiritual. But if the rebuke makes the MK withdraw and become discouraged, that has become a spiritual result. Now, the third point. Usually the third culture church plans its activities following structured courses in Sunday school and in Bible classes. If the MK comes home to a church which doesn't like to usurp the leadership of the Holy Spirit by planning, the MK may feel this is a slovenly way of doing things. If he suggests a change, he is made to feel unspiritual. But in fact, is this a matter of a local church's learned cultural behavior, or is there a truly biblical principle at stake? I'll run for cover later on. The fourth point, many MKs have seen Christianity not only in a church's programmed activity, but having an impact on society around. It provides educational and medical services. It takes up the challenge of the care of orphans, the blind and deaf, and physically and mentally handicapped. They have looked out for acts of mercy they can, as a group, sponsor. This is while they're in the third culture situation. On their return, they see what to them is a self-centered kind of Christianity, with little self-giving or social concern. There's a lot of self-getting, extravagant fun. You say, in Australia, these social needs are taken care of by government agencies. But are they done in Christ's name? Are they done with his motivation? Are they done to bring people to Christ? Why should Christ's honour be given to the government? Now, the fifth point, the moral standards of Australian Christianity is a point which must be raised, though I should not be the one to lead a discussion on it. I will mention a few relevant points. The MKs on the mission field have had quite an adequate education in sin. The education exceeds the experience, because they have rather conservative and strong standards, and home, school and peer group all combine to help them keep high ethical standards. On re-entry, these restraining influences are relaxed. What is truly their own character is the thing that counts. But if the standards of Australian Christianity have been strongly influenced by humanistic or Marxist teachings, will not some MKs lose their bearings? Yes, they can and do. Some end up in the darkness of a lost faith. Some wander for a long time in the lostness of the far country. I'll cite two examples, not of Australian MKs. That I'll leave to your researchers. One young man whose parents are strong and godly Christians led the Marxist debating team in his university to persuade others to reject God altogether. And yet his parents were out on the mission field serving the Lord out there. He has two sisters who are Christians, but he himself has altogether rejected the Christian faith. The second, son of good missionaries, has rejected Christian standards, and his lifestyle is a moral mess. I'm not blaming his home church. After at least 12 years, he has for the first time told his parents of something that stumbled him while he was in a missionary boarding school. Well, the first step back to the Father's house is to come to himself. And he has at least brought it out into the open, and we hope that it'll be now the return of the journey back, the return journey back to the Heavenly Father. I'm not challenging you with blame, but I ask you to study these problems, not only relating to Australian MKs, but to the young people in your youth fellowships. Church fellowship is not only sharing in the church's blessings, it is also in sharing and fulfilling responsibility for one another. I suppose that's why the Lord taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our debts." The problem of the drift away from the parents' home church into another fellowship has worried me for a long time. Why should children of assembly missionaries feel that they must leave our churches to find the kind of fellowship that will be the better that will help them? There are three reasons they usually give. The first is that they're looking for a warm-hearted church where they can feel accepted. Being accepted is the important point there. They look for a zealous church where they can feel they can be useful and keep their enthusiasm for witness. They can share, in other words, in the church's active witness life. And the third point, they look for a church where they will get Bible teaching that is related to their needs in Christian living. And they go where they can find the grass that they can eat. I'm not justifying their change of loyalties, simply recording the reasons they give. For parents with strong enough convictions to direct a lifetime of service, it is hard to accept their change of church fellowship. At the time I was preparing material for this seminar, someone spoke to me about Stephen Olford. I thought, why should he, whose parents served in assembly missions in Central Africa, have to move into the Baptist ministry? Then I caught my own reflection. My parents were not in Christian Brethren assemblies, but I moved from the CIM to find my church home in these churches. And what were the reasons? Because the people were friendly, and there was a strong sense of affection and spiritual care for one another. Because our elders were men of, although they were of indifferent education, they knew God. And that came through in the kind of teaching they gave. They opened to us the scriptures so that we had a growing knowledge of Christ and learned to love him and to respect him. They made opportunity for us to take part in service and encouraged us when we showed some initiatives ourselves. And they were not afraid to correct us when we were wrong. Now, what are your reasons for joining your church? And the second question follows that. What are your reasons for remaining in your church? The cause of Christ is much greater than our own local church loyalty, I know. I'm not saying that Christ would be best glorified by more Christian Brethren churches. But could not our churches be so effective in witness and such good soil for Christian growth that we make the kind of Christians in whom Christ can be glorified? Am I off the point? Not entirely. Why should the MK lose his loyalty to the M part of his upbringing? I'd almost like to call it the big M. One of our friends said that they attended a missionary fellowship, their annual meetings, and one of their home directors, I suppose you'd call him, came out and gave them the talks, and he emphasized to them more than once, don't forget that in doing the work of the Lord, in doing missionary work, this is a high calling. Don't you forget it, and don't let your children forget that this is a high calling. But I wonder how high this stands in the sort of general estimation of our assemblies back here. Does the MK feel he needs to shed his mission connection because in the peer group of his home church they have no knowledge or enthusiasm for the missionary movement? I feel quite strongly about this because I'm afraid that for many places the answer would be yes. Our missionary kids are ashamed of being assembly missionaries, children. And they're not sort of convinced that our assembly movement has got a very great validity. And I suppose the answer comes in the matter of education and the commitment of home churches to the work and the purpose of the Lord in the total missionary enterprise. But I should not press this point. I leave you to ask and research that question. I am myself not involved in Australian Christianity except in its export. Finally, brethren, one. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, his first closing remarks were halfway through his letter. These closing remarks are nearer to the end of the lecture, but still a decent distance from the end. In the United States of America, there have been concerned people who have made a home come counseling center, come contact center for MKs. There is talk about developing a chain of these centres so that missionary kids will not feel that they are far away from someone who can accept them, understand them, who will take time to listen to them and give them guidance in finding friends, finding jobs and finding their way spiritually. I understand that in England there are some who have this kind of burden from the Lord as well. In Australia, there are not, in comparison, so many MKs, so that special centres are probably not so viable a proposition. But through church youth fellowships, concerned leaders could perhaps work on this special need. Orientation programs to discover Australia could be developed through CYCs. More important, the notice and tidings prayer list, Pray for Missionaries' Children, can be fleshed out with names and needs privately, of course, as the Holy Spirit brings these Australian MKs to your mind. I'm not so concerned with editorial changes in tidings or assembly links or challenge, but that somehow we should get to the place where we know how to pray for the children of missionaries, not just with a faceless generalization, but with some understanding, because I believe that the prayer then goes on, in praying, often the Lord gives you the answers, doesn't he? Now the second, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There is a positive note of hope. many people suggest alternate titles for the Acts of the Apostles. Have you noticed that Peter received some notice? John, a little. James, a mention, just his obituary notice. But the other apostles of the 12 are not mentioned. I am sure that this is not because they did little work. I do not agree with those who say that it is because they failed to obey the Great Commission. Luke was in no position to write the biography of every missionary he knew. But Acts gives the record of the work of Barnabas, Stephen, Philip the evangelist, Paul, Silas, Timothy, men whose witness has special lessons for us in the ongoing fulfillment of the Lord's commission to make disciples of all nations. These men were all Jews who had cross-cultural experience, who, in our modern way of speaking, were all third culture participants. This background specially prepared them for the church, which is a cross-cultural fellowship. Most of those whose names are mentioned had a strong impact on the Jerusalem church, but their chief work was to take the gospel of Christ to people of other cultures. Far from being disadvantaged by their third culture experiences, these turned into one of their qualifications for the missionary enterprise. So we have the Acts of Third Culture Participants, a new title. Is it strange to you that so many missionaries of this generation are MKs, even to the fifth generation? Colin Tilsley, Arnold Clark, John Sturt are names that you will all know, and there are others whose names you can add. And there is a new generation of Australian MKs who are preparing for overseas missionary work. We had the privilege of hearing an address given by Dr. Ted Ward, now at Taylor University, but for years in Michigan State University. He was a Christian who was very much concerned with the problem of the overseas child. He purposely worked in Michigan State University because he said, as a Christian, he wanted to get into a non-Christian environment so that he could better contact other educators and students. And he has had a tremendous influence. He's actually been asked to give advice by the American State Department and other officials, and had a lot to do with relationships overseas. Now he is working at Taylor University. He has made a long study of those he calls OKs, or overseas kids, for his professional interest has had a wider range than missionary kids. His address was titled, Once an Internationalist, Always an Internationalist. In his address, he listed several advantages that overseas kids have. The first, what other people often regard as a narrow educational opportunity is actually a wrong evaluation. The third culture experience has added a dimension to their insights which, if they develop, will be of advantage to them, giving them the edge in career opportunities. There are many jobs open in the international field, in diplomatic service, in education, and in business for those who are adequately qualified. Add to ordinary qualifications some experience of life overseas, and it could be the deciding point in the overseas kids' favour. Here we must ask a question. Does the Australian overseas kid have the kind of encouragement that will turn his experience to advantage? Do our Australian MKs get this encouragement? In Australia, there are many opportunities for young people to pursue higher education. In fact, it's a wonderful the opportunities are really wonderful for young people who are willing to go for it. Yet all too often we see people in churches profess to despise tertiary education. We can all get along comfortably without too much of it. Even for Christian work, we wonder if it is necessary to have formal training. But would we not all benefit if Emmaus Bible College and GLO Training Centre were full of students desiring the Word of God, learning it, using it, spreading it. The third world countries make a great thing of education. In fact, they are questioning the need for missions to send what they would say is untaught or uneducated people, those people without diplomas or degrees, to teach them. Australian Christianity will not maintain prestige unless we work at this need.
Please turn the tape over at this point.
Australian Christianity will not maintain prestige unless we work at this need. The second thing, he deals with the problem of racism. Racism is one of the great international stupidities, and overseas kids, and especially missionary kids, should be able to handle this best. This disease was delivered as death blow at Calvary, for the cross of Christ not only reconciles us to God, but breaks down dividing barriers between men. That's in Ephesians chapter 2, isn't it? MKs have seen this in practice. They have probably seen also that for all its double talk, neither humanism nor Marxism can do this. Only God is without respect of persons, and his family a supranational fellowship. Now the third point, chauvinism. Chauvinism is the sense of superiority we carry that gives us the right to show others the way to do things. Our way, of course. Dr. Ward, speaking chiefly to United States, to American OKs, drew a barb at the Americans who thought that they had the right to use their wisdom to settle other people's problems. At the same time, they will seldom listen to people of other nations who might offer suggestions to the Americans about their mistakes in the international field. We Australians are under the same condemnation. Australian politicians have not done our reputation a lot of good by trying to run Far Eastern nations by Australian rules. Australian OKs have seen developing nations develop, emerging nations emerge, and successful industrialists, scientists, and scholars with tall hats. They know to give respect to other nationals. Now the fourth point, awareness of the world. Some speak of the third culture as an island culture, for it is a pocket of a different set of cultural norms in the sea of the host country. Yet, it offers its participants an awareness of the world which is not so readily available in Australia or even America. Dr. Ward praised our Taiwan China Post, a 12-page newspaper with the most wonderful English grammar and the most original English spelling, for its wider coverage of world news than most leading American daily newspapers. The Australian and other of our major newspapers also suffer by comparison. But MKs are slow to show their enlarged awareness of the world. In her studies, Debbie Bagshaw found this true also of Australian OKs, or third culture kids. They do not talk out because people won't listen. Indeed, people often resent their overseas experiences, so they clam up, except when they meet other MKs. It is not that they set themselves up as specialists. It is just that they want to talk about a world they knew, a world a bit wider than their peers have experienced. There are two unfortunate results. One, they reject their own birthright rather than turn it to capital. The second, they withdraw, commuting between Australia and memory lane in the country where they were raised. Dr. Ward urged overseas kids to turn their experiences to capital. Missions are not the only sphere for serving God in the world. International diplomatic service, in the business world, in social services, in educational institutions, and journalism, he says, these are all openings, all offer openings to which the overseas kids and missionary kids among them can bring the Christian perspective. We need not only career missionaries, but also what one Christian businessman in South America called God's irregulars. Christians in the secular world have initiated Christian work in some places, founded Christian churches, and inspired and helped the local Christian movement. Aquila and Priscilla are examples of this, and they were third culture world citizens, weren't they? Jews, whose home was in Rome. In this way, we can offer a positive approach to Australian MKs. There are ways that can direct their lives which are good and worthwhile, which are fulfilling, and which can live out the two greatest commandments, that a man love God with every power he possesses, and that he loves his neighbor as himself. OKs, or overseas kids, don't get culture shock. The new culture is a challenge full of fun. Nor do they succumb to the attempts of their peers in the host country to serve them the worst of the host country culture by way of entertaining them. Speaking of overseas kids and culture shock, back in 1950, while I was in Hong Kong, Stuart Caldwell, missionary from India to Japan, passed through. And I went with him and a Chinese friend over to the Chung Chau Island. To me, this was nothing unusual at all, because I'd been brought up to it. There was nothing new, nothing strange in it. We went through the Chung Chau Island market, and there were the dried fish and the prawns and the fresh fish, the squid and crabs and mollusks. There was the meat market with cuts of meat hanging up and winged raisins flying between the cuts. There was the live poultry, the chickens, the geese and so on, and the ducks. And the smells were quite, well, they were quite strong too. And there were scrawny dogs sort of roaming around, dodging the people in the market, trying to steal something if they could get away with it. When we finished the trip, took the launch back to Hong Kong, to Hong Kong Island, I said to Stuart, "Well, what did you think of it?" He thought a minute and he said, "Well, it was an experience." It hadn't been an experience for me, but it was for him. Now, the overseas child starts off with that kind of advantage. These things are not new. If they're a little bit strange, they're not odd. They're just a sort of a new thing that he can very quickly adapt to. Overseas kids more easily accept people of other cultures and can develop genuine friendships with them. It is common enough to be measured that in the USA, overseas kids often prefer to share a college dorm with foreign students rather than share a dorm with an American student. They feel less foreign with a foreigner than they do with their own people. OKs are able to understand that a different way of doing things may be valid, even ethical. And if not, they don't let these things get under their skin. A fifth point he makes is that OKs have, by experience and training, a good opportunity to build bridges, not barriers, in international communications. And that's, I think, in our world today, a very important thing. So he concludes that the overseas child has the several advantages which can be used for the good of the whole world. in international relationships, they don't necessarily have to prepare to go out to a missionary career. But as Christians in other lines of work, they're able to contribute a great deal. Of course, for those who do go out to do straight missionary work, again, they often have quite an advantage. And as Dr. Ward concluded, an MK is an OK. An OK is OK. MKs are OK. Could we say, especially our Australian MKs? I close with one question. Do you think that there is any relevance to our seminar study in the words about Christ, "Out of Egypt I have called my son"? Just a thought. Now, are there any questions?
Something different on that last one, "Out of Egypt as I called my son." We found help, and a Dutch family found immense help in a study that was given, we had on tape, regarding the education of Moses, and related that to sending MKs home. The story of Moses being taken away from his parents and his education.
And what was the conclusion there?
Well, it gave us assurance as we sent our children away, and particularly this Dutch family, sending them right back to Holland, that Moses worked well in God's work, even though he was educated in rather a non-Christian, non-godly environment.
Mm-hmm. What other third cultural kids are there in the Bible that you can think of? Daniel, that's right. Yes.
Joseph,
that's right.
Ezra and Nehemiah,
that's right. So that this problem is not as new. It's just what?
Little captive maid.
Yes. Yes. Well, it just emphasizes for us, doesn't it, that God is not. God is not a one culture God by any means. And that the church in its entirety is a cross-cultural fellowship. And maybe we need to think a lot about that, especially as Australia is becoming more and more international now, or cross-cultural. A year ago, Dr. G.D. James said that he had heard that by the year 2000, it is possible that there will be more Asians, people of Asian extraction in Australia, than people of the Caucasian extraction. Interesting, isn't it? And then what about our churches?
In our children's re-entry, one of the most important factors appears to be just who they finally partner with. Thing that Suzanne and the shops talk about, mixing and matching, would seem to be appropriate. But, is there any contribution? How can we help our children? They have tremendous expectations, I think, as regards to partner, because of their cross-cultural upbringing, their depth of experience. And I know our children have found and are finding that difficult.
We
there.
We don't have the privilege of having any whether fathers marry their children or not. It'd be a lot better if we could work it all out ourselves.
It might be. That has its problems too, Stuart. But that is a relevant thought there. Does it at all go back to the problem of the strengthening of the roots of the child in the third culture situation? In other words, helping them to form values while they're young, spiritually grounded values. And yet, missionary kids can be the same as kids at home. They can know all the answers and know all the ways to dodge them. The fact that they know the answers doesn't necessarily mean to say that they're going to go the right way.
Our children got tremendous support in the Christian groups at university. And they met really godly partners by mixing with those people. Not brethren.
Other children or kids in university find it difficult and raise questions, especially if they're a Christian. The university group is something that may be theologically different from theirs. One kid was saying at church that should they do the Christian thing and accept a very outgoing, charismatic Christian youth group at church? Should they be part of it, or should they set themselves up separate?
When our children were at university, the charismatic movement wasn't there.
Didn't seem like that.
In Papua New Guinea, according to the Nationals, that is their attitude to the body of Christ in New Guinea. You can get them all together at the drop of a hat. Does that make sense?
Yes, that is quite a common, I think, thing in the attitude of overseas kids, missionary kids. They only know of one Christian fellowship, and things that sometimes we count important, they don't see as being at all dividing points.
Yes. They can actually be unaware of denomination until they come home.
Yes.
I had a point, certainly not, it hasn't been really mentioned yet, but I think this had a bearing on the whole subject. Now, most people who are missionaries are reasonably bright, are reasonably determined, and they have a sense of commitment. So you find their children have these same characteristics. Now, our oldest daughter, when she was 12, she was asked what she was going to be. She said she was going to be a missionary doctor. So she came home. She was home for 2 years on her own before we got home again. And every person we knew tried to talk her out of being a missionary doctor. She just had her own mind made up. They all thought that was the wrong sort of thing for a girl to even attempt. And I don't think everybody realised just how much she was committed to that. And let's remember, most missionary children have a real sense of commitment and a real sense of determination. They're going to do what they think is right. Sometimes we overlook that aspect.
So that to be supportive is probably one of the most important things in attitudes. Hmm? God does lead children.
Hmm?
I see, you did apparently.
Have you any information on the organisations in America that are seeking to help missionary children or overseas children?
No, I haven't at present. One of the tapes mentions the concept of this, what would you call it, support centers where missionary kids can go to get help. Some are actually running sort of hostels for children, so that when they leave the field, they can go there, and then as they settle down, get their perspectives right, then they can go out on their own.
One thing that we found, particularly with the mission group we were with, when it came to MKs coming home, that in some ways the missionary kids' parents just needed some things on normal parenting, Christian parenting, things that probably needed here quite often just as much, but it was just basic things on bringing up children, because they have been so far out of Australian culture and the American culture, just helps on parenting in general. They were, a lot of them were unaware of all the material that's provided these days on all sorts of attitudes to sex and to just what's been developing in cultural mores here and how to handle children in the 80s rather than what it was when they went out in the 50s or 60s or 70s.
What resources are available here to help? You had a list of them, didn't you?
Just a couple of things. We had a seminar by Valerie McDowell done on Christian parenting in the 80s. She's done it with CWCI, and we had it at Glen Waverley. I also have a book here in my bag by Dr. Gwen Aston, who was used at that seminar, and there are other books available by people. I'm not sure other people probably know better than I do what's available on those sorts of things, but they are very helpful both to churches and people here, as well as having missionaries put in touch with or in contact with those sort of books.
There's something else that may be available. I used it when I worked or in my work, and that was a lot of the Australian kids that I worked with, who were young offenders, didn't know the first thing about what we called social skills. They didn't know how to talk to someone. That was half their problem, especially the police. So what I did was, it's a free resource in Brisbane, and it is in South Australia, so it may be in Sydney. And that is the Consumer Affairs Bureau, or the Consumer Advice Bureau, puts out a great big thick manual on how to buy a car, how to not get ripped off, how to get ripped off, how to buy a house, how to buy a bed, how to go banking, how to go shopping. Why don't the assemblies, all of them, get a copy of it? It's free. And get one in, and then use that as a tool for a missionary kid. My first experience was at the Meyer Bargain Basement, and in the Far Eastern, when you have the word bargain, that's a challenge. And by that time I was quite used to going out and getting my own clothes, and so I went down to Meyer Bargain Basement because I thought, you know, you could bargain the clothes down. So I went to buy a white cardigan. And I said, how much will this be? And she said, $15, ducky. And so I didn't worry about the ducky business. But I said, oh, 15, this isn't worth 15. How about 11? So she said, take it or leave it. I took it. But, you know, they're just simple things. I was asked, who do I barrack for? Growing up in a military country, a barrack to me was a place that soldiers lived in. I didn't know it had anything to do with Aussie rules football. So there are a lot of little things like that which help. I think that's a good resource.
Yeah, I mentioned CAP, A Christian Approach to Parenting by Gwen Ashton and Sue Hayford.
Wide range of books. The Family Life Movement in Sydney have a wide range of books on all types of subjects.
Yes.
Marilyn Hutchison is trying to develop the concept of developing a nexus of resources for helping students from overseas, Asian students, a sort of orientation thing, so that we get a reference list of people who'll help with quite simple things, maybe information, entertainment, transport. It's not impossible that you could develop that sort of concept. The idea is that the students are informed in their home country. These are Christian students, not students generally, students in assemblies, that these resources are available and that individual churches will cooperate.
I would like to address this question to Debbie. Being a missionary's kid, does that bug you at all? Do people expect you to behave in a certain way? Because a friend of my son was a parson's kid, and the people expected him to behave in a certain way, which made him rebel.
The first question was, does it bug me? It depends on who's asking. If they're a snob, I say, Dad's a doctor. If they're not a snob, I say, he's a missionary doctor. Most people's response to missionary is something they've seen on TV or something that they say, what's that? We thought they were extinct, which either dates my parents or is just that there isn't enough information on it. The other thing is that I hear less about missionaries in my home church, in my local church, than I do in the community. And I'm not so sure that's a good thing. A lot of people say to me right now, or a lot of people said to me last Sunday, I didn't know your parents were missionaries or were Dr. and Mrs. Nichols. And my honest but very private thought was, you never asked. You never got to know me. The church is also very large. I mean, it's hard to get to know 200 people in 1 week. But it's hard to explain what a missionary does. Most people think missionaries are something that go out and, you know, something out of TV. They try and, you know, ram the Bible down people's throats, and you know what Whitlam thought of missionaries or Christians in general. It's hard to feel proud of something your parents do back here, where in your heart you're very proud of what they do, and you know that what they're doing has something to do with eternity, and they're not interested in how much they can gain here. As far as I know, Dad and Mom don't own a house, they don't own a car. And I think that's rubbed off on us. We just owe the bank. But it's hard to try and tell people what a missionary is because so many people degrade them. Yes, it affects you, and yes, people have expectations. As soon as you say you're a missionary, one person in the church said to me, well, why are you wearing jewelry? And that was the last time I wore my wedding ring. Others say, well, shouldn't you be more like your mother, or shouldn't you be more like your father? What can you say? So you don't say anything. You just laugh.
It tends to put in the minds of people that you should live a high standard like your mother and father.
One thing people forget is that I am not a missionary. My parents are. But I'm very proud of being a missionary's kid. And more than anything, I'm proud to be the daughter of Mom and Dad. That's my answer.
On page 4, you ask, you know, how can the Australian NK be prepared for making a good cultural adjustment? I think one thing that my wife and I did was go to the expense of sending our children down on a holiday, just purely a holiday, you know, about 18 months before they were to come down finally. And that helped greatly, we felt, in their adjustment.
I think when it comes to a matter of missionaries' kids or missionaries, I have one stock answer to the word mission, and that is everybody should be a missionary, because a missionary is a person with a mission. And that's the end of it.
I'll second that. I'm a missionary in Australia now. I have a mission in Australia, the same as I did in New Guinea. So,
I'll second that. Another question to Debbie. What are some of the things you would have liked and expected people to do for you?
The housework.
Can that be addressed to all missionary kids? Stand up, please. About coming back to Australia. Slow down when you talk. It's hard to understand the accent. I think the only thing that affected me was that people, in a very caring way, tried to help me adjust by helping me to accept that I was here. And you can only take problems in a certain process. And questions I got were, don't you miss your parents? Or I'm sure you do miss your parents. I think the question that affected me the worst was, I suppose you're really like an orphan. And I thought, well, I've never forgotten it. I can understand it. But it just shows that people have a lack of understanding. Because not even an orphan. I mean, I'm not even an orphan. I mean, a lot of things. You don't really know at the time. You're only very young. You're still forming your ideas and your opinions. You really want to just fit into the crowd, and yet you want to be accepted for who you are. People, women would say to me, I didn't know to wash up after a meal, or that when you go out to somebody's house, you help them with the dishes. That's not a cultural thing where I came from. If you invited somebody to your home, you didn't ask them to turn around and do the dishes afterwards. So I don't. And people have adjusted to that in my home. It doesn't hurt me in the slightest to get up and help them, but nobody told me that. I don't think you even knew that. But, when he referred to it in his notes, he wasn't taking that from me. Another thing that happened was that there were a group of us, the McMillans from India, and us were in Adelaide, and in Sunday school, they used to have the elders versus the rest of Sunday school for Bible quizzes. And they put the missionary kids on the side of the elders, and we didn't want to be with the elders. I mean, we want to be the kids our age. So in the end, they said, well, you know too much, we should put you over there, and we were only allowed to answer certain types of questions. So we just said we didn't know. Little things. Nothing that's going to make a major thing. I think the surprise is that people didn't seem to want to know where you come from. And they didn't seem to really... The biggest thing you got was an excuse. Oh, I meant to write to your parents. It didn't bother us.
What about some others? Hiding behind this.
Would you agree that it is hard, though, for people back in the home country to relate to MKs when they come back? They're not aware of the cultures and the way of life that that you've come from.
Is that an excuse? Should people find out about the culture? Should they read about it? I mean, the comment was made earlier. Send out some Australian books to the Australian child overseas and teach them about it before they come back. Well, why not the missionary parents send books back to the home church and say, right, you do your share of reading and you learn about it. I think what hit me the hardest was that people expected me at the age of 18 to change. And I couldn't understand why. Was it because I was so bad? Why should I learn to sew? Why should I... Nobody asked me if I could cook. I mean, they were so busy filling me with food, and I was gaining weight, that they didn't ask what my good points or strong points were. They kept saying, you can't knit. I'm thinking, of course not. I grew up in the tropics. You can't sew? I'm thinking, why should I? How awful. Nobody asked if I could play a musical instrument. Or if I could play in sport.
Did anyone ask you what your interests were? Did anyone make a positive approach or ask a positive question? It seems to me that so many of the things that we're saying are negative, and it shows a lack of caring for other people. Do we do this in our own assemblies anyhow? Do we ever ask anyone in our assemblies, is there anything we can do to help you? Do we ever offer that kind of help to anyone else?
I think what's really sad is that we remember the negatives more than we remember the positives. And secondly, we try and attach blame. If a child is going off the tracks, is it really mom and dad's fault? I mean, they don't even know half the time. And is it so important to attach blame? Say, somebody suicides. Is it the fault of the parents? Isn't there something in the Bible that is still current today, and that is that people sometimes think that if a son or daughter is born with a handicap, that it's something the parents did? So if a missionary kid turns out to be a rotten egg, is it something the parents did? What did we turn out like, 1,000-year-old
It seems very much to me an ongoing thing that we, and the Lord has challenged me at this seminar today, that we continue in prayer for these families, particularly after their names go off that list or the whole family goes off. For instance, I have had no idea what any of Dr. Nichols' children are doing. Maybe it's because I've shown no interest, but I really like the idea in Echoes of Service where they still do list what some of the missionaries' children are doing today, even after many years, and that is most interesting and it's food for prayer. A missionary's daughter of my own age said to me just recently, I'm off the rails today because my parents left me when I was 5 years of age. And I feel that there's still need for prayer for many, many years and for always for these families if these are the problems which they encounter. Not just take them off a list and forget them then.
Well, I think our time has come. And
I think we should finish up by saying that an awful lot of missionaries have done very, very well. Even though they've maybe gone off the rails for a little while, but I don't think people should get the impression that they don't do well in the main.
I think that is quite true. There are a large number of MKs who are now back on the mission field. I don't know what proportion it is of the whole mission field who are who are MKs. But it's well worth thinking about. Many of them do achieve very well. I think it's wrong for us to go away with a sort of a negative feeling about this. I remember closing up one lecture by mentioning that in Taiwan at one time there were nine doctors out on the field who were all MKs. And that was only speaking of one discipline there. There are others we have out there who are teachers whose parents are missionaries. Last year we attended the wedding where the young man was a Taiwan missionary kid and his wife was her parents worked in Lebanon and so on. There's a very positive thing that we need to remember in this and to pray about. The subject is far too large for us to go any further this afternoon. The next time you have a seminar like this, I take it someone else will be leading it. I don't expect to be here, but I'm quite happy to hand over. But I do hope that somehow resource material can be collected and that people can take an interest in this kind of work, and every now and then there can be discussion along these lines. I feel that it's not only helpful for the narrow purpose of the missionary child alone, but these things will help us in our whole assembly witness, in our relationships with young people, and in developing all our youth work. Thank you for your patience, your attention, and we do trust that what we have tried to present to you this afternoon will at least be an introduction to this subject, to stimulate your interest, to stimulate especially your praying, and that as a result we might have a deeper concern for one another in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Father, our hearts are full of thanks to you for your absolute love, for your understanding, for your acceptance of us. Thank you that you know us before we're even conceived. And thank you that you have purposes and plans for every one of us, whether we're a missionary or a missionary kid, whether we're whoever. And we just praise you, Father. We just ask your forgiveness for the abundance of negative sayings and doings that there have been in the past. But thank you for your enabling, for your strength, for your truth. And thanks for what's been sown in our thoughts today. Thank you that we have the mind of Christ. And we want to be your rejoicing people who do love one another and build one another up, who help one another just as you have helped us. Thank you, Father, that you make it possible because it's your life in us. We praise you together, Father. We give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.